Okay. All right. A few weeks back, I spoke to you with regards to the parcel that we have ordered that doesn't look like the one that we've ordered when it gets delivered. All right. We spoke about Leah and how her life just looked when Jacob ordered this bride, Rachel, and then he got Leah. And it wasn't a nice sight for him. But it's interesting that in the Word of God, we often speak about the God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right. In spite of Jacob, we spoke about Leah and how she was, how Jacob was actually the one here that was ugly to her. He didn't treat her very well, but she had to have a change of heart. And today, I just want to speak about Jacob a little bit and give us a little bit of background about this character, Jacob. Now, remember that Jacob is a fugitive. He's been running away from home because he swindled and cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright. All right? And he thought he's going to just go away for 10 days and it's going to be all over and he'll be back. But it took him 20 years. He was 20 years away from home, and he stayed away. During these 20 years, 14 years of that, he had to work for his two wives and another 6 years for his father-in-law. A total of 20 years that he was away from him. It was a difficult 20 years, all right? Because he has been cheated by his own father-in-law at least 10 times. He's been cheated by his own father-in-law at least 10 times. Now remember, Jacob is the big cheater himself. All right? He's the big cheater himself. But he's also very strategic in this whole process of being a fugitive. He builds himself a little empire. He's got lots of cattle and everything. And then, interestingly, we read in the Word in Genesis, it says God spoke to Jacob, saying to him, go back home. So in spite of the fact that he's this big cheat, God spoke to him and he listens. He hears God's voice. I want you to assimilate that. In spite of the fact that Jacob was a cheater, God spoke to him and he recognized God's voice. And now he's on his way back. But for 20 years, he's been thinking in his mind, lying on his bed, thinking, what will it be like when I meet my brother Esau? In the meantime, Esau became a very strong man. He's got a big army. He's got lots of people working for him. He's a very influential, rich guy. All right? And he's on his way there. He's on his way. There's another story there that I'm not preaching about. But while on their way, his wife, one of his wife, cheats her father again. It's like Dallas, of Days of Our Lives, or it's one cheating. It's the first soap opera that you actually read about. The difference is this one's got a wonderful outcome. All right, because Jesus is the outcome. Jesus is the outcome. Jesus was born out of these three guys: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's very strategic, and he starts sending him gifts as he's on his way. Starts sending him gifts. He's softening him up. See it? But then in verse 9 to 13, we read this prayer. Now remember, he's leaving his father-in-law, he's going back to his brother, and he prays this prayer. O God of my father Abram and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds and steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For only my staff I crossed in Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me. The guys went out and say, oh, Esau is coming, and he's got 400 people with him. All right, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Thanks, Timo. A prayer that is anchored in the promise that God has given himself to Jacob, and that Jacob has given himself to God. And all of a sudden, he is now at this river, Yabok. How would you say that in English? He's at this river, and he's now left with nothing. He's all by himself. Everything is gone. His earthly possessions, his strength, everything he has sent over. He's on this side all alone. And then there's an interesting twist in the story. All of a sudden, there's a man that appears to him, and he starts wrestling with Jacob. And the Bible says in Genesis 32 till verse 24 that this man wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of the day. All right? It was quite a severe exercise. It's not like the WWF things you have here. It's severe. And I imagine that Jacob, because he was working in the field, and he must have been an incredibly strong guy. I think he must have been a big hulky guy. Working in the field every day, and then comes this statement, I will not let go until you bless me. So the story here is, if you read it very carefully, Jacob wrestles with this man, and he immediately realizes this man is no match. But Jacob is so strong that this wrestling match goes on for the entire night. And then he says, I will not let go until you bless me. What is your name? So he asks this man, what is your name? And this man says, what is your name? What is your name? And if I could give a title to this little sermon today, it would be, what is your name? So the angel of God asks him, what is your name? And he says, my name is Jacob. And then something interesting happens in Genesis 32, verse 28. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So he changes his name. He gets a name change. He doesn't go to Binalan Sasaka or one of these places. He gets a name change instantly. His name becomes Israel. And it can actually mean striven with God or struggled with God and prevailed. All right? And he blessed him. Verse 29, Jacob was blessed. Now, remember, when God told Jacob to move, he said to him what? I will bless you. He already gave him a promise. And there, Jacob is in the struggle of his life. And he says, I will not let go of you until you bless me. But he had the promise. I will bless you. But Jacob was so aware of the presence of God that he realized, this is a once-off opportunity that I have. I am struggling with God. I am wrestling with God. And I'm not going to let go. He had a tenacity here that was unknown of. Because who struggles with God for 12 hours? What 12 hours? Whatever. Jacob says, I will not let go. But it's interesting in my mind that I find that there's actually two wrestling matches happening here. The one is where Jacob is struggling with the angel, and he fails because eventually the angel just overpowers him and he dislocates his hip. That's where, geveg oor. All right? You can't do much with a dislocated hip. The first one is in the natural. He relies on his physical strength. He's a strong guy. And it speaks about his own strengths, his futileness, his all of his cattle that he has, everything that he has now sent over, but he's alone, and he doesn't have anything else to rely on. The second match, the second wrestle, is where he actually comes to the realization that he's got no more strength. He has sent everything away. He's kaput. He's finished. He's weak. He's being humbled by God. And he begs God to bless him. And all of a sudden, the life of Jacob changes in one wrestling fight. Not only does he get a new name, and it's very interesting, even in the New Testament, Paul and these guys still refer to him as Jacob, all right? The father Jacob. But his purpose in life changes. He's no longer the cheater. He's the fruitful one. He becomes the fruitful one. What do we learn from this story? The first thing that I see is God's heart for us. God's heart for us. I see God's heart for us because I see God's heart for Jacob. Now, we know that he's been chosen by God, and God has chosen his love upon Jacob, not because of who Jacob is, not because he was a rascal, not because he was a swindler, not because he was a con man, not because he was a cheat, but because God loved him in spite of who he was. God loved him. God's undeserving love. Can you identify a little bit with Jacob this morning? A little bit of a rascal, maybe. A little bit of a cheater. I don't know. But yet we are here, the recipients of his absolute love, his undeserving love. We see in the story God's love for Jacob in spite of Jacob. God loves us not because of us, but in spite of us. I want us to let that sink in. God loves us not in spite of us. Not because we are good people, not because we have high morals, not because we bring tremendous benefit to the kingdom of God. But he loves us for who we are. That's, and as Jacob was heading home, here he sees, just before this fight, there's two camps. And the angels, he reckons there's angels camping in this one camp. And he calls this place Menahem, which means two camps. I see my camp and I see God's camp. Now, keep this in the back of your mind. God will never forsake or leave you. All right? And it's one of the few places in the Word where the ministry of angels is actually very prevalent. All right? There's the angels camping on that side, and Jacob recognizes them. So God is very concrete in the way he reveals himself to Jacob. He actually is saying, Jacob, I know you're going to have difficulties. I know you're going to face your brother Esau very soon. I know you're stricken with fear and anxiety. You've been preparing your mind for 20 years, lying in your bed every night, thinking, my brother is after me. I still have unfinished business with my brother. Like many of us sitting here today, having unfinished business with brothers, with family. We fear the day that we see that phone call. Or we meet at some other funeral. It's the truth. Because it's unfinished. But the Lord is saying, I know you. I have got angels. I'm with you. Now, this is in a way a deja vu for Jacob. Because remember, just a few chapters previously in Genesis 28, Jacob was fleeing. He fled from his brother. And here he has this vision of this angels on this ladder, up and down, up and down. And what does God say to him there? He says, I'm with you. In spite of that, he spends 20 years in the desert. With you. So God was, in a way, preparing Jacob for what was coming. And he comes to this river Yabbok. And the Lord said to him, there's difficult times. Facing your past is a difficult thing. Facing your past. Now, Doa and us, we spoke about the emotional healing, the physical healing, and the spiritual healing that we receive. But often we bring our salvation to Jesus and we get salvation, but we forget that there's some other healing that needs to take place. And it often happened in the past. The key here is prayer. The key is prayer. God wants to bless you, and he wants you to through prayer. This scripture that he prayed, where he actually says, I have got nothing. I am totally dependent on you. I've got no more cattle. I've sent it over. Everybody is over there. It's me. I see the angels camping there, but this time it's me alone. I've got nothing. I am totally dependent. If I can say it in today's words, maybe I have hit an emotional low, an emotional rock bottom. I've got nothing, no more talents, no more anything. It's just me and you. God wants to bless us, and he wants to bless us through prayer. Now, I know that there's a lot of times, and I can think of many, many examples of things that the Lord has blessed me with that I haven't asked him for. So it's not that God blesses us because he's our father, all right? There's many instances where God has blessed me with stuff and with other things that I didn't even ask him for. But there comes a time when he wants us to ask him. James 4 verse 2 says, you do not have, why? Because you do not ask. Now, there's a condition to that. I'm not going to preach on that. You can read that in verse 4, self-centered reasons. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given, and you shall find. Knock and it would be open, and it would be open to you. It's all, and there's a lot of them, a lot of scripture that speaks about the fact that we have to ask God in prayer. In verse Matthew 7, 11, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God wants to bless us, and he wants to bless us through prayer. But there's another aspect, of another facet of this beautiful diamond. God wants us to be humble. It's a prerequisite. Because humbleness, in my mind, speaks about desperateness. Whom have you ever been desperate? Isn't it true that when you are desperate, something of the ayahak is no longer there? When you find yourself standing in front of a situation and you look at yourself in the mirror and you start crying, you think, oh my goodness, I've got everything, but I've got nothing. I'm desperate. This is exactly where Jacob was. He had everything, but he realized where his blessing came from. And now he's absolutely in this position where he is desperate. We have to come to a place, and this is the wonderful thing. You know, often we would hear things like, oh, die Here het jou gestraf, want hy wil jou nederig maak. I don't believe God does that. I think some stuff happens and the Lord allows certain things in our lives, but he's a good father. All right, in order to bring us to a place that we can repent. His goodness leads to us to repent, all right? But things, sometimes we make stupid decisions. I know I'm not allowed to say the word stupid from the pulpit, but I'm not the main pastor here. I'm not the pastor in any event. So I can use words like stupid. Sometimes we make stupid decisions. All right? But unless we repent of them, it cannot be rectified. We have to repent. We have to get to a place where we are dependent, absolutely 100% dependent on God, where we are humbled. James 4 verse 6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Nothing I have, none of my talents, none of my abilities, all of these things will actually stand in the way of God blessing me if I'm not humble. It's harsh, but it's true. Jacob is a very smart guy. He's got lots of ideas. He's an entrepreneur, all right? And that's why I believe that God deliberately leads him back to the Yabbok River. Because Yabbok means to empty yourself. Here he is emptied. He's emptied of all his resources. He's emptied from himself. He's got no family, No connections, which he can phone. Not phone a friend. He's used all those helplines. It's just him. And what happens? God dislocates him. What? And he says, what is your name? He says, I'm Jacob. Heel grabber. Somebody who trips up another person with his own hands. He has always been living life on his conditions, his own way. Now, listen to this. When was the last time that Jacob heard these words? Who are you? What is your name? What is your name? The last time he heard these words was when he cheated his own father. And his father said to him, who are you? And he says, I'm Esau. But this time, God stops that. He's no longer, he says, from now on, you will be called Israel. You are no longer the heel grabber. You are no longer the one that runs away from your family for 20 years. 20 years of misery, 20 years of being cheated, 20 years of cheating others. I'm changing your name. I'm coming in for a landing. When I was looking at the book of Jacob and I did some research, the character of Jacob, I did some research and I see interesting in the Old Testament, in the book of Uzziah, there's a whole summary of Jacob. In Uzziah 12 verse 3, it says, in the womb, this is talking about Jacob, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, Jacob the heel grabber. You wanted to pull your brother back so that you can get out first. That's Jacob's life, even from the day that he was born. And then in chapter 12, he says, and his manhood, he strove with God, he wrestled with God from the night to the breaking of the day. And then we see in verse 4, Uzziah continues to say, he strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. Remember the two battles, the two wrestling battles, the spiritual one and the one that was happening in the physical world. Uzziah, under the unction of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of God, tells us that Jacob was so desperate that he wept. Uzziah 12 verse 4, it says he wept. He realized, he's klaar, it's finished. He was humbled and broken in spirit and he prayed. Now I asked myself the question, why was this portion recalled in the book of Uzziah? And I think this is where the application comes for us today. Israel in those days, during the days of Uzziah, were trusting in idols, trusting in the works of their own hands. And Israel was trusting even in foreign nations. We read that in chapter 12. So what am I saying today? I'm saying when we are at a place where we tend to forget who we are, when we tend to put our trust in things, in people, in our own resources, things go south. Things go pear-shaped. God wants us to he wants to remind us in this morning that we do not have anything. Nothing. Everything I have belongs to God. Do you know that your wife belongs to God? She doesn't belong to you. Your children, your job, or the fact that you don't have a job. All these things belongs to God. But the moment that I'm still in control, when I count those things, when everything I have becomes my strength, we're in a difficult place. And I want to challenge us in this morning to get to a place where we are humbled, where we can voluntarily surrender all these things. So, Here, this alles wat ek het, this is now. He wants to bless us in this morning through prayer, through an attitude of saying, this is all I have. It's me. Everything else that I have belongs to you. I want us to, Craig always says there's a better story. The better story in this chapter is verse 28, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men have prevailed. So that's what Jacob wanted all along, is for God to bless him. But he couldn't do that because he wasn't broken and he wasn't alone with God. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. He would leave his place with a permanent limp. He's handicapped. Right? Peniel means I saw the face of God. So when you get to this Yabok River, when you are emptied, you've got the opportunity to see the face of God. You might be in this place in this morning where you are empty, where you feel, I've been working for this company for 25 years. I'm empty. I don't see anything. I've been praying for my kids for this so long. I'm empty. I've been praying for my marriage. I'm empty. I don't have anything left. This is a good place to realize that you are empty and to give everything you still have, that little bit of reserve that you've kept out for just in case, thy nes eierkie, just give it back to God. Emotionally, give everything to God. Somebody once asked, how does a man of God look like? And the reply came, he walks with a limp. Have you been broken? Have you been dislocated? Welcome to the family. Because we are all broken. We were all broken. But it's something that we have to remind ourselves continuously that we were broken and still have that attitude that we really need to pray. I'm going to ask the band to come forward. It's a total different service. But I know for a fact that there's people here in this morning that needs to give some stuff back to God. Say, Father, I realize that there's been angels around me all the time. You've given me all these promises, but I'm not living in the fullness. I'm still living as a cheat. I'm still conniving. I'm still making my own plans. Whilst we just gonna sing. If you don't have, just go unplug.
I'm back.
You're back. So we're going to just trust the Holy Spirit in this morning. All right? That during the next few songs, I want to challenge you to completely surrender. Forget about the person on your left. Forget about the person on your right. Completely surrender. Maybe you do have an Esau in your life. Maybe you have cheated your father or your brother Whatever it is in this morning, I want to, for the next few minutes, and we'll see how the Holy Spirit works from here, but just completely, completely surrender every area of your life. Let's stand as we worship. And we tap into the presence of God. Father, we thank you that you are here. Holy Spirit, that you are here in this morning and that you want to minister to each one of us. We open our hearts in Jesus' name.